go into your word again. We thank you that you have given us your word so that we can know what is true. Lord, please help us today to grow as we hear your word and to be encouraged to walk in faithfulness to your word, to give you praise in all things. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, again, he is risen. And a happy Easter one more time. What an amazing day Easter is. When you think about this past week, we've been celebrating the story of Holy Week. Last week on Sunday, we were here for Palm Sunday, and it was an exciting moment as we looked at the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, as the people waved palms and cried out, "Hallelujah," which means Jesus saves. And they honored the Messiah, the expected Messiah, the King of Israel, as he came into the holy city. But our story ended in kind of a strange spot on Palm Sunday, because the king goes to the temple, which is where the King of Israel is supposed to go, not to the palace, but to the temple, so the priests can anoint him in God's name. And he arrives at the temple, and the priests are gone. They hear he's coming because the crowds are roaring. It's an incredible scene. And they leave. They don't want to receive Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. And so instead of being anointed and coronated and made the king, Palm Sunday ends with Jesus and his disciples just walking out of the city back to Bethany, which is such an odd ending of that day. And as the week goes on after Palm Sunday, Jesus goes every day to the temple, and he teaches. And he's met with opposition from the priests and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and they try everything they can to stumble Jesus up and to make him look bad. They ask him hard questions. They bring people there to try to entrap him. And in every answer, Jesus shows a remarkable wisdom, an understanding of God that just impresses people. And instead of undermining Jesus, what happens is the people start looking at Jesus more and more as this is the one that knows the answers. And so the Pharisees and the priests, they get more and more upset. And so they look for a way to undermine Jesus. They look for a more direct way to end Jesus. Enters Judas Iscariot. They have Judas approach them, and for 30 silver coins, Judas agrees to betray his master, to lead him into a trap where he can be arrested and killed. And so we are back here on Maundy Thursday. Maundy means commandment, and it's named that because on Maundy Thursday, Jesus said, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you." That's how you're to love one another. And if you come back next week, we're going to start a series of one another commands, and that's the one we're going to start with. Love one another, because that is the foundation of the church. Jesus says, this is how people will know you're my followers, if you love one another, as I have loved you. And so we gathered with Jesus and the disciples Thursday, and we celebrated the Seder meal. And Jesus shocks his followers at the Seder meal, which is where the Jews are celebrating the Passover. And he says, one of you is going to betray me. One of my 12, one of my best friends, those gathered here at the table eating with me tonight. And of course, he knew Judas was already ready to betray him. And he washes Judas's feet, showing him incredible love. He sits Judas at the table in a place of honor. He dips his bread with Judas's. All these are opportunities for Judas to repent and turn back. He shows Judas, knowing he's going to be betrayed, he shows Judas such love and such compassion. But of course, Judas doesn't turn back. He leaves the 12 disciples, the 11 disciples now, and Jesus. And on Good Friday, we were back here with our brothers and sisters from Northern Lakes Community Church and Grace Community Church. We had a wonderful worship service here on Friday. We had just some fantastic music. But the focus of our service was the cross. On Good Friday, Jesus Christ died for us. So this incredible story we've been tracking on Palm Sunday, Jesus comes in to fulfill prophecy and become the king. On Thursday, he's betrayed, and on Good Friday, he is brutalized and murdered. What a horrendous story. Well, what a horrible place that had to have been for his disciples. As we leave Friday, their hopes are crushed. They thought they were following the Messiah. They thought they were with the Lord. And now he's dead. Now he's dead and in the tomb. And so Saturday, which was a Sabbath, the disciples were scared. They were scattered. They were probably hiding because they feared that these religious leaders that had found Jesus and arrested and killed him knew they were with Jesus. And we're probably looking for these 12 as well. And so the Sabbath would have passed by in bleak misery and confusion, bewilderment. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? The man we thought was the Messiah is dead. For 3 years we followed him. What do we do now? You can't just go back to your old life. Plus you don't know if your life is going to be spared. I'm glad I know the rest of the story. I'm glad it's Easter. Because on Easter Sunday, everything changes. On Easter Sunday, we discover that the King is alive. That the King is in control. And that God's plan is good. We're going to look at this today in the Gospel of Mark. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Mark 16. Mark 16, 9 to 14. We're actually going to look at 9 to 20, but we'll start with 9 to 14. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Mark 16, 9 to 20 is actually one of the most contested sections of Scripture in the Bible. It's an interesting section because Mark, up to verse 8 of chapter 16, is clearly written by this one person. It's attributed to Mark. But then you get to verse 9 and the writing style changes. The words that are used changed. And a lot of the earliest manuscripts don't even have this last section of Scripture in the Gospel of Mark. And so many believe that Mark didn't write this part of the Bible at all. Now, I don't know. He probably didn't. Given the change in the writing style, given the change in the word usage. But the strange thing is, if you stop at verse 8, it just ends abruptly. Not where you would think someone would end their writing. It ends unfinished. And the other thing that's really fascinating to me is the early church fathers, those who were discipled by the Apostle John and by other of the apostles, they actually quote these scriptures from Mark 9. They attribute them as inspired scripture. Now, what I want you to know is that doesn't mean that Mark wrote it. But it does mean that the early church recognized this as accurate, as a good presentation of God's word. The other fascinating thing is this section of scripture seems to take the other 3 gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, and it brings all of their accounts into one unified account and lays out the progress of events. And I think that's why it was done this way. There's even the possibility that Mark was martyred as he was writing this gospel, that he got that far and he was killed. And whoever was handling his manuscript said, man, we can't leave it here. We got to tell the rest of the story because the Lord is risen. So we have to let people know. And so this last section I chose for today because it brings all of the strands of the other gospels together. and it tells the rest of the story. And as everything with the Gospels, the rest of the story surprises us. It's not what we would expect to happen. And the first reason I say that is because Jesus chooses for the first person that he appears to, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. Now, it says in Mark, she had seven demons driven out of her by Jesus. But what makes this particularly interesting is at the time, and don't you women get mad at me, I'm not saying I agree with this, I'm just saying this is a fact. At the time, women were not considered reliable witnesses. So if you wanted to take something to court and prove it was true, the last person you would take would be a woman, because you can't trust women. Now again, I'm not saying this. That's just the way it was. Yeah, I'm going to be eaten alone today, I think. So Jesus throws out cultural expectations. He turns the tables, and he goes to this woman. the first person given the gospel that Jesus is alive. And she runs back to the disciples. She's so excited. He's alive! And they go, yeah, right. Apparently, a former demoniac isn't your best witness after all. They don't believe her. And the next scene you see are these two men walking. Presumably, this is a story from Luke, the road to Emmaus. And these two disciples are not part of the original 12. They're not part of the central group. And they've been with the 12 disciples. And they were there when Mary came. They heard her say, Jesus is alive. And no one believes Mary. And so they're going home. They've given up. And they're walking down the road. And suddenly this man is walking with them. And he says to them, why are you so down? And they say, haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? We thought he was the one. We thought he was the Messiah. And they killed him. And finally Jesus goes, man, come on, it's me! It's me! And their eyes are open, and they realize this is the Messiah. And they run back to the disciples. He's alive! Mary was right, he's alive! And the disciples go, nah, we don't believe you either. Isn't that strange? Isn't that strange? Jesus chooses a woman and then two disciples that weren't part of the central group to go to. That's interesting. And finally, having given them the opportunity to hear it from other people, Jesus appears to the 12 or to the 11. Mark 9:14. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. I want you to picture this scene. This is why we're here today. Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. I'm not talking 2,000 years ago. I'm talking today. He is alive. And he's here. Thank you, angel. Jesus is alive. So here's the truth. It's Easter, and the Son of God is risen from the dead, and the disciples are sitting in the dark crying. Crying. What are we going to do? Our lives, our hopes, they're ruined. And Mary comes and he says, he's alive. And they go, no, we don't believe you. These two other disciples come back and say, he's alive, Mary's right. They go, no, we don't believe that. And so they're sitting there in misery. They're sitting there in hopelessness. They're looking at messed up lives. We have thrown 3 years away and he wasn't who we thought he was. What do we do now? Life seems pointless. All their plans are laid out on the ground and trashed. And then Jesus himself appears. He says, what is wrong with you guys? I told you. I told you that I would be arrested. I told you that I would be killed. I told you that on the third day I would rise again from the dead. All you had to do was believe. Believe. See, that's the point. I think that's why Jesus chose Mary Magdalene. I think that's why Jesus told these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Because these 11 who are going to be entrusted with the church, with building up God's kingdom here on earth, they knew everything they needed to know. All they had to do was believe. All they had to do was trust God's word. Brothers and sisters, that's the whole point of the Gospel of Mark. Belief or unbelief. You know what you need to know. You've been given all the information that there is to give. Will you believe? Or will you sit in the darkness? Will you weep and mourn and feel defeated? Because the truth is, the sun has risen. The truth is, the king has conquered death. The truth is that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And we can live in power and accomplish his will. And don't mistake it, God has a will. God has a reason. This plan was executed for a very, very good purpose. And Jesus tells them what that purpose is. Mark 16 to 18. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." There's so much in that I could go into. Today we could talk about spiritual gifts. We could talk about whether it's important to speak in tongues, whether we should handle poisonous snakes. I know Don Dippery keeps asking me when we're going to bring the snakes in. He's pretty excited about that one. We could talk about baptism and belief and their role in salvation. We could look at the book of Acts and see how these things played out in the early church. But the important thing about all of this is what Jesus says, the Great Commission. Go and preach to all creation. See, people are sitting in the dark right now, crying, hurting, hopeless, wondering why to bother getting out of bed. They're afraid of the world. They've been defeated. And they're sure that all that waits them out there is more defeat. But there's truth. And that truth is a resurrected Lord. And so we are told two things. Go! Brothers and sisters, you've got to go! You cannot follow the king by sitting still. Go to the grocery store. Go to your neighbor's house. Go to the hospital. Go to the nursing home. Go to your friends and family. Go to that broken person who's given up. Go to the people who are downtrodden. Go to those who no longer have any hope. They need you. They're in the dark, and there is light in this world. And preach. Oh, we don't like that word, preach. Oh, you're getting too preachy, Pastor. Preach, preach, preach. No, it's an important word, though. It means to give the truth of God. Yeah, they need to be told things like it's okay. They need to be told things like you're a wonderful person. But more than any of that, they need to hear the gospel. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life and satisfied the law. And he died for our sins in our place so that we could be made right with God. And he was raised from the dead again as proof that we can have eternal life. And you need to preach it with love, with compassion, so that people can be set free. That's the point of Easter. Yeah, it's awesome that the tomb was empty. It's awesome that Jesus Christ is alive. But what's most awesome of all is that he has called us to be his church. Woo! I'm going to fall down the stairs here. He calls us to go, to involve ourselves in this world, to reach out to people, to show them this love, to give them this truth that will set them free. And after Jesus had done this, after he had talked to his disciples because they were finally willing to listen to him, then we finally see what we have been waiting for since Palm Sunday, Mark 16:19-20. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. I think this is so cool. You remember last week, Palm Sunday? You remember the excitement? You remember the waving of the palms? Woo! The king's here! Do you remember how good that felt to think of the king coming? And how bizarre it was when he walked out in silence. Well, today, he takes his throne. The disciples watched as Jesus Christ ascended into the clouds, and they don't get to see the rest of the story. But here's the remarkable thing. God gave a Jewish prophet named Daniel a picture of what happens next. Daniel, 400 years before this happened, actually gets to see Jesus take his throne. Do you want to go with Daniel and see what that was all about? Oh, it's awesome. It's awesome. It's in the book of Daniel, Daniel 7. Daniel 7, verse 13. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus on the throne. What a picture. The priests that day walked away. They could have seen their king, the Messiah, on the throne of Israel, and they walked away. But this day, the heavenly host gathered around, and Jesus Christ rides in on a cloud. I mean, can you pick a better entrance than that? Picture it. All the heavenly host gathered, and Jesus comes in on a cloud, and they are cheering. It is done. He accomplished his will. And then he is led, the Son is led into God, the Father's presence. And I imagine the most awesome of all the heavenly hosts in humility leading Jesus to the Father. And the Father hugs him and says, "It is done! You did it! You did it!" And he gives him all glory, honor, and power. Do you remember my favorite verse? I'm not going to give it to you today, but you guys, if you've been here for a while, you've heard it over and over and over. Philippians 2:5-11, it says, "And Jesus Christ emptied himself and took on the nature of a human, even becoming a servant up unto death." He emptied himself. Well, today he fills himself back up. God gives him it all back. All of the glory, all of the honor, all of the power. And he sits on the throne at God's side. That's what Easter's about. See, the king is on his throne. All of the machinations of man didn't stop a thing. The religious leaders thought they stopped Jesus. The Romans thought they stopped Jesus. The disciples thought Jesus was stopped. But he wasn't stopped. God had a plan. And God accomplished that plan. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is now sitting on the throne in all his glory. And all of the heavenly hosts burst forth in applause. Had to be an awesome scene. Had to be awesome. And here on earth, well, we didn't get to see all of that, but the disciples, they got busy. They got busy. Forgotten was the despair. Forgotten was the hopelessness. Forgotten was the worry about what their lives were going to be. They knew now that God is in charge and Jesus Christ is on the throne. And so they went throughout the world preaching. They took the gospel across the Roman Empire. They took the gospel everywhere they could go, and it has not stopped today, brothers and sisters. The church is stronger and larger and more now than it has ever been before. The world's telling you it's not. It's a dark time. Christianity is over. Things are ended. And it's a lie. There are more Christians alive right now than there have ever been before in history. Right now. Go to China and the church is growing at a rampant pace. Go to Africa and the church is building up. Go to South America. The church is growing. Go to the Middle East. The church is being persecuted, and it is growing like you wouldn't believe. Nothing will stop it. Nothing. Because Jesus Christ is on the throne. And you've been called to go. You've been called to preach. You have been called to be part of this triumphant movement until every tongue, every tribe, every nation has heard the good news that Jesus Christ is alive and he is Lord of all. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Easter story. It blows us away. It's not what we expected, Lord. We wanted a king in power, and you brought a king in humility. We wanted all of our problems taken away, and you have taken all of our problems and brought glory out of them. We wanted a king that we could hold on to, and you gave us a king that can't be controlled. You are a mighty God, and your Savior is a mighty Savior. This Easter, let us rejoice, but more than that, let us go. Let us preach. Let us share in the mighty work you've called the church to do. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.